today is Psalm 93. We're continuing our summer series of the Psalms. It's on page 549 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible, 549 for Psalm 93. It's another five-verse psalm on 549. And I know I told you last week, I said, pretty much it's a safe bet. A psalm is either a psalm of thanksgiving or it's a psalm of lament. That's true, except for today, because this is a psalm, a kingly psalm, some kind of a psalm related to God as king. So you could sort of fudge a little bit and say, well, it's more thanksgiving-oriented than lamenting, and that's probably true, but it's really, there's enough of them that they're kind of their own little genre toward the back of the store, maybe hard to find. But so Psalm 93. Let us read this together back and forth. I will begin with the odd verses and you will continue with the even verses. Let us now listen for a word from God. The Lord is king. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring.
More majestic than the thunder of the mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic from the high is the Lord.
Your decrees are very sure. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for drawing us together in this place. We thank you that through the waters of baptism, you make a way for us and you constitute us as your people through Christ. Be with us as we consider your majesty today in Christ's holy name. Amen. So Thursday, little holiday there, July 4th, I was thinking about July 4th in Florida seems like a bad time to play with fire. It seems like, barbecuing and fireworks kind of dangerous. Maybe it's a holiday you should remain damp. You should remain as damp and as flame retardant as possible. I was thinking about how many of us enjoy water a lot. We enjoy being in the water, borderline submerged. We enjoy being maybe on the water, with boating and activities like that, or we just enjoy being near the water where you can kind of see it, as if you could reach out and touch it, but you don't. A lot of people are a little bit scared of the water, a little anxious about the water. I remember as a kid, my father, Robert H. McCormack, used to say, "Now, Michael, you know there's no reason to be concerned. You only swim on the top 3 feet of the water. It's all you use. It's all you use when you swim. Don't worry about how deep it is." But I didn't care about the top 3 feet. I was worried about everything else below. What's the point? You don't need all that extra. And now that I moved to Florida, I'm not only worried about what's underneath the top 3 feet, I'm worried about what's in it. Everything teeming inside it. It's creepy. Marianne Evans told me, probably trying to make me feel better, about the time she was on the beach and she had to walk like this. And she said in a beautiful Pensacola accent, so that the stingrays don't sting you. And I thought, that's another reason to just be near the water. Just look at it from afar. But the water can freak us out a little bit. And that was very common for the folks in the Old Testament. That was their experience of the water. Thank you very much. The water is chaotic. The water cannot be conquered. Every time anybody said that they were going to go and take a trip on a boat, and people never saw them again. That was what happened. I don't know if you guys are in that category. I think a lot of us enjoy being in the water, on the water, near the water, because it's peaceful. It's restful. We sort of feel reinvigorated. I don't know why. I mean, psychologists will say maybe that it reunites us with the waters of birth. I don't know about that. Others say, nah, I just like it. I don't think about it. No reason to know why. I just like it, so I do. Okay, good. So we feel maybe more reinvigorated, relaxed, recreated in the water. Whatever set you are a part of, the psalm is here for you with some good water talk. Now, in verses 3 and 4, it's a beautiful image of the waters, right? The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Flood is kind of a bad word this summer. I feel for all the farmers that do or don't have crop insurance. It's sort of upsetting. In studying the psalm a little bit, Robert Alter, who's kind of my go-to guy for the psalms, he translates this as the waters. He says, the waters lifted up, O Lord. The waters lifted up their voice. The streams lift up their roaring. More than the sound of many waters, the sea's majestic breakers, majestic on high, is the Lord. And the way he describes this, these verses from the psalm, it's as if we can hear the waters sort of lapping against the shore. We can sort of feel the waves kind of rushing again and again, really repetitively, really rhythmically, these waters kind of breaking over our feet, these waters that are kind of majestic and mysterious and amazing, these waters. And then it resolves, more than the sound of many waters, the sea's majestic breakers, majestic on high is the Lord. It resolves with this word for God, this special word for God. It's such a beautiful little passage. It really is sort of, in human language, it's a great revelation as to the majesty of God. In this image of the waters, we experience the majesty of God. And the logical move here is, just like waters are mysterious and majestic and amazing, so much more is God glorious and splendor, filled with splendor and majesty, right? That's the logical move there. That through our experience of something in creation, we are in touch with the Creator, right? That's what's happening there. We just have to kind of track with that. Now, I told you I've been thinking about baseball all summer, so we're gonna do some inside baseball. Let me show you a picture. Here's my man, Hans Urs von Balthasar. He's my guy. And he is big, he's a Catholic, he's Swiss. Not much anymore, but he was until the 1980s when he passed away. If you don't think he looks amazing or somebody you'd want to have coffee with, go to the next slide. This is him at Disneyland. He said this was his favorite picture. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sounds nice. His favorite picture, him with Mickey. Okay, go to the next one. So here he's back. He's contemplative again. All right. So this is what he said about beauty. And, you know, out of all these 500 pages, this is the only thing, and I forgot to tell First Service this, so hey, let's keep it between you and me, all right? He says, before the beautiful, but within the beautiful, the whole person quivers. He not only finds the beautiful moving, rather, he experiences himself as being moved and possessed by it. So what von Balthasar is talking about is like when we see something beautiful, whether it's we encounter a painting that's beautiful, or a scene in nature that's beautiful, or even a motion picture that's beautiful, or a piece of music that's beautiful, when we encounter it, it's not that we're seeing it, but it's like we're enraptured. We're arrested by it. We're stopped. We encounter it, but it encounters us. And he would say, this is exactly what it's like with God. That it's not that we see God, but it's that we're seen by God. We're grabbed by God. This is the experience of what it's like to be a human being and a person of faith. So this sort of a move it's a very easy move for Catholics to make, and they call it the analogy of being. And what it means is that we walk around, we're having this experience of being alive, and we encounter things in creation, and everything in creation is able to help us experience God. Everything in creation is participating in God in some way, and whether it's a dandelion and blowing the little flying little pods around, the little helicopters off that thing, or whether it's a snake in my yard that looks at me as if I'm the problem, right? Whatever it is we experience in creation, there's a thumbprint of God in that. And we can experience God in and through that, right? This is what they talked about, the analogy of being, that from things that are alive, we can sort of move up and make that how much more, you know, just like the waters are so majestic and so amazing and so powerful, how much more so is God? Right? Now, let's go to the next slide. And here's where Lee McCormack's line comes in. Because this guy would say one word, and what's the word, Liam? Nine! Karl Barth would say no, no, because he was worried. They were both buddies. He's Swiss as well. And so von Balthasar and Barth kind of were like frenemies, you know. I think they both wanted to convert the other one. You know, why can't you be more Reformed? Well, why can't you be more Catholic? They kind of, but they both loved Mozart, and so, you know, if they both like creamy peanut butter too, that's the basis of a real relationship. So he would say, no, 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 no. This analogy of being thing, it's a wreck. It's a wreck because you're putting too much emphasis on what you can do, of how you can correctly interpret. You're a mess. I mean, we need, and he called it the analogy of faith. We have to have the word. The word has to reveal to us how to do it. We can't trust what we believe. We could take Father, for example. We talked about Heavenly Father, right, in our prayer with the kids. We can't trust what we know about fathers to help us understand what God is like as Father. That's not the direction Karl Barth would have us go. He would say, nah, rather, go the other way. Look at God's character. And God's character informs then what we think about fathers, mothers, kings, later in the verse, right? That's the direction to move. You can't trust us. You have to let the word come first. The word is the only thing that you have to rely on. Now let's go to the next slide. Here's a guy. I just thought it was funny to share the picture with you. I'm kind of between them, and I'm like, hey, Balthazar and Barth, you both have bees, you're both Swiss, you probably like cheese, you like Mozart, don't fight, it's keeping me up, let's get along, let's have another bee, Balthazar and Barth, let's have a buffet, let's have both. It's not just the ham or the roast beef, you can have both, because, okay, take that face off, it's worse. You can have both. Like, this is like D. Stephen, either Moore or Mitchell. It's an M name. Teaches, I think, in Texas somewhere. It's a big enough state. He can have them both. You need both, right? Because look at what's going on in our psalm, right? If you say, like the psalmist does, if you say, you know, more majestic, what's that line? You know, more than the sound of any waters, seas, majestic breakers, majestic on high is the Lord. There's a lot going on in that. Like, it's great to say God is majestic. You might need to know what majesty is. You might need to have been to the water, right? You need to have some sort of an experience with the waters and the waves to then have a place for the word to download onto you, right? You have to have experiences. I mean, if we say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there's a lot of that's assumed of us in that line, right? Don't even talk about the fact that John the Baptist probably doesn't really think Jesus is a lamb, right? Jesus' next line in the Gospel of John isn't, meh, that's not how it works, right? There's a big interpretive leap going on there. So for us to understand the scriptures, we need both. We need our experience. We bring that to the word. But the word is present. And so what we see is that the word and the world that God so loved, they work together in each moment. And you and I, we experience this revelation of who God is and what God is like for us in each moment because of our experience of the world that God so loves, but also because the word of God is there for us. the Celts used to talk about these two books, the book of Scripture and the book of nature. And they're both there. They're both there to inform, to mutually inform. And if one, you know, if Bart goes too far into his analogy of faith, he's going to miss out on analogy altogether. And he's going to get to a real brittle understanding of who God is and what God is like. And likewise, if Balthazar gets too far off on his analogy of experience, his analogy of being, there's going to be some problems. And so both of them together can help us, I think, help us have a better understanding that in each moment, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, we can and do experience God. We take those experiences to the Scriptures and we say, how majestic, what splendor, what glory do we experience in each moment because of God? Thanks be to God.